I wanted to take the month of February to be a month where we concentrate on the family. We concentrate on the family that God has specifically blessed you with, and then the home that you are in as well. Just narrowing it down to that in your life, the home that God has put you in. And I wanted to talk throughout the month of February with the opportunities that God will give me to preach on Sundays in the morning service and the evening service as well. I wanted to just challenge you in your life to ask God to do it again in our families, to take our families, to take the homes that He has blessed us with, and to, for some, maybe a fresh and anew in our homes. Maybe God will challenge you in that way. Maybe for some things in the past that have taken place in your family and in your home, and just asking God for His blessings and His mercy in days ahead. And so what I wanted to look at this morning is this. I wanted to center on this thought this morning: Christ in the home. Christ in the home. Or we could say it this way: Christ in the family. Because we're going to call this our family month. We're going to concentrate on families. And I want to talk about Christ in the home, or Christ in our families. Now, in the church this morning, we have several, of course, family units that are sitting together this morning. Or at least I hope you're sitting with your family. I hope spouses are sitting beside each other today. That would be a bad sign if they're not. And so we're sitting together as members of our home and members of our family. I know there are children that are gathered over in the fellowship hall, so some of our children are missing beside us this morning. But we have our families that are sitting together. And by the way, we represent homes and we represent families in many different ways this morning. For some, it may be that there was a time in which you were married, but your spouse has now passed away. And so you represent that as a home in which you're by yourself right now, but there's a time in which you were married. Maybe a home that's represented, or a family that's represented by a single person. Maybe a home or a family that's represented by senior citizens who have already raised children and they're outside of their homes. Or maybe even that would be considered even middle-aged individuals as well. They're already outside of their home. And now maybe perhaps you're even grandparents, and the blessing of being able to have grandchildren as well. And then others that would represent homes where a husband and a wife are married but have no children. And so that we have situations like that that are sitting in here. And then we have homes where mom and dad are raising children in their home today. And so we have all kinds of different situations as far as the family and the home is considered. We have some teenagers even sitting in here who have not established a home yet, living in their homes right now, but haven't established a home, but there's going to come a day in which God will allow them to establish a home as well. And so we just wanted to talk about the home and the family for the month of February. And I hope that wherever you are, as far as your home is concerned, that you would realize that the principles that we find from the Bible apply to all of us. So if you would say, well, I'm home alone, or I'm raising children right now, or I've got grandchildren that I'm trying to help with, they apply to every one of us, these principles. And I hope you'll understand that no matter what your home or family situation is right now. I preached a message several months ago, and some of you might remember this. It was on a Sunday evening. I preached a message, and it was entitled, Three Types of Homes That Everyone Needs. Three Types of Homes That Everyone Needs. You may have been with us when we preached this, when I preached this on a Sunday night. We talked, number one, about a heavenly home. Everybody needs to know for sure that they have a heavenly home. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And so if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a reservation for heaven, don't you? You could say, I have a heavenly home that God is preparing for me, that I'm going to get to spend eternity with Him one day in. And so everyone needs to have a heavenly home. Everyone needs to have a church home. Everyone needs to have a church home. And how important it is to have a church home. And the Bible is very clear about that. It even talks in the book of Hebrews how we're to assemble ourselves together with one another. It's something special to get to assemble ourselves with one another and be part of a church family, have a church home. For those that were raising children, if you could say, man, I can raise my children in a church home, have a church family around them. Same for some that may say grandchildren. You know, I'd love to have my grandchildren to be a part of the church family and be in the church home that I'm in. And so it's something special about having a church home as well. And it be a Bible-believing church home. it be a church home that is based that preaches the truths of the Bible and lines up with God's word and it is a church that it has a biblical style of worship. And certainly we've tried to establish that here at our church. And then everyone also needs a Christian home. Everyone needs a Christian home. We talked about a heavenly home, and then we talked about a church home, but we talked about a Christian home as well. Now, I want to, from the very beginning of this message, I want to establish some thoughts about Christ in the home and Christ in the family. And right from the very beginning of this, I want to give you some thoughts about what a Christian home would be. A Christian home is not just a home where Christians live. It's a home where Christ lives. And that's what we're going to try to establish throughout this message. It's not about just saying, well, I have a Christian home because I'm a Christian and I live there. It's not about just saying that I have a Christian home because Christians live in the home. It's about the fact, the great truth, that we have a Christian home because Christ lives there. But the reality in the day that we are living today is that Christian homes seem to be disappearing. And so we wanted to preach this message and deal with the home and deal with the family this month because we don't want it to be said that in our church home or the families that are within our church home would not be able to say that they have a Christian home, a place where Christ lives. I heard someone once say this about a Christian home. They said a Christian home is a home where people are living their Christian faith each day. Think about that. A Christian home is a home where people are living their Christian faith each day. And so I want to establish this morning three thoughts in our minds and our hearts this morning about Christ in the home or Christ in the family. The first one I wanted to mention, and we're going to use Genesis chapter 2 as a springboard this morning, but the first one I wanted to mention is this. Christ, number one, is the foundation of the Christian home. Christ is the foundation of the Christian home. Again, it's not saying that I've got a Christian home just because I'm a Christian and I live there. It's because Christ lives there. He is the foundation of the Christian home. And so because Christ is the foundation of the Christian home, or at least if that's what we desire, that Christ be the foundation of our home, then we will establish a personal commitment for our home and our family that Christ would be the foundation of it. I want to have a Christian home, and I want Christ to be the foundation of it. Now, He is the one that established the home. I think we would agree with that. He is the one who ordained the home. And He is the one who the home is to be founded on. Look with me, if you would, at how God established and ordained the home in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. We're going to look at verse 18, then we'll skip a few verses and go down to verse number 21. Would you look at this? It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are set up in a very unique way. Genesis chapter 1 talks to us about the 6 days of creation. And then when we get into Genesis chapter 2, it begins to give us a few details of that creation that we do not get in chapter number 1. So chapter number 1 lays out all 6 days. It tells us that on the sixth day, man was created. But then it tells us in chapter 2 how God chose to create man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And now Adam, who's been assigned the task of naming the animals and then assigned the task of working and laboring in the garden as well. Isn't it amazing that after God, right after God created man, he gave him a job? He gave him work to do, didn't he? What an application for our lives that we ought to be busy working and take advantage of the job that God gives to us. But God established the home. Here's Adam. He's been created. And now the Bible describes to us how man and woman come together. The unity of marriage and how God established the family and how He established the home. Look at verse 21 if you would. And by the way, if God established it and God ordained it, then we go to the Bible for principles about how He did this. And that would mean we would understand that this is the only way a home is to be established. This is the only way that honors God. If this is the way He has established it, it's the only way it honors Him. Notice verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now notice how woman was created. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Look at verse 24. Watch this. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice the establishment of a family. Notice the ordaining God has of a family. A man and a woman are to come together in marriage, and then later on, he tells them the great truth, you're to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, we understand that's where children come in, being fruitful and multiplying and giving birth to children, and then allowing them to grow up in a Christian home, and then later to establish their Christian home as well. So Christ is to be the foundation. Now, I don't know if you have ever had a time in which you felt sorry for Eve, but you'll notice as we're reading through here, Eve didn't even have a choice, did she? It was Adam or nobody, wasn't it? You know, you think about those that are married, you think about the fact that you had a choice, didn't you? Now, I know that we understand the thought of arranged marriages where individuals are put together and marriages are arranged like that. But you think about Eve. She didn't have a choice. It was Adam or nobody, wasn't it? You know, I heard a story about an older lady who was in a church. Now, I wouldn't say that this would necessarily be something we ought to apply to our lives, but this older lady was in a church, and the pastor looked down at her, and he said this to her in the morning service. He said, ma'am, he said, I'm going to let you pick your hymns this morning. And she looked up, and she said, oh, how excited she was. She looked around the church, and she said, I'll take him and him and him. She had an idea of who she was going to pick right away, didn't she? You know, I think about Eve. She didn't have a choice. It was Adam or nobody, but that's the way that God established the home, didn't he? He ordained the home. And you know, the Bible tells us that Christ is to be the foundation of the home. And so if he is the foundation of the home, then a Christian home then would become a good foundation to build a life, wouldn't it? And then ultimately to build a ministry. Think of your Christian home as being a ministry. If Christ is the foundation, then your home has become a good foundation to build a life on, to build a ministry on. Let's notice a couple truths about Christ being the foundation of the Christian home. I want you to look at Psalm 127, if you would. This is the passage of Scripture that Brother Terry read for us this morning, Psalm 127. I want us to notice just verse number 1. There's a lot of applications about the home in this psalm, but for now, I just want us to look at verse number 1. I think we'll come back to a few of these verses a little later this month. But look at what verse number 1 says. I want us to notice some truths about Christ being the foundation of the Christian home. Number 1, would you consider this? The Christian home is built by Christ. The Christian home is built by Christ. Look at Psalm 127 and verse number 1. It says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He is the only one who knows how to build a Christian home, doesn't he? He's the only one that knows how to do it. He's established the great truths of building a Christian home in his word. So he is the one who builds the Christian home. But we have a part in that, don't we? Aren't you thankful that God gives you a part in helping build the Christian home? Consider this with me. God says, except the Lord build the church, they labor in vain that build it. He is the builder of the home. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He is the builder of the house, but we have a part in building it as well, don't we? Think about a construction project. Think about the two contributors to a construction job. There's the builder, or we'll refer to that as the architect or the designer of the project of the building that's going to be built. But then there's the laborers. There's the one that will take the original design. They take the papers from the original architect. And they begin to labor to build that house and to complete that project. Can I say this? Both are important, aren't they? The designer, the architect, he's important. But the laborers that come along beside that architect and look at the plans and begin to labor to build that building, They're just as important, aren't they? Can I say this? They're both necessary as well. Now, would you consider two individuals that we talked about that are contributors in a construction job? And now let us apply that to God and ourselves. God is the original architect and designer of the home, isn't he? He's the original designer of the family. He's the original architect. We just read it, didn't we? We noticed how God established the home. We noticed how God ordained the home to be. He understands the plans for a Christian home, doesn't he? He's the only one that knows how to build a Christian home the right way. But he uses us to be laborers within the home, doesn't he? Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on in the month, but God has even given different roles and responsibilities to each laborer that's in the home, hasn't he? God has laid the foundation, and he sets up the structure for a Christian home so that our home can be founded on the Lord, and he can be the one that builds it, and we come along beside him as the architect, as the designer, and we labor in our homes to be what God wants us to be. And then, when it's all said and done, and we look at the quality of the Christian home that we have built upon Jesus Christ, the quality will not depend upon the skills of each and every individual laborer in the home. It will depend upon their devotion and their obedience to the one who is the designer of the home. Can I say it's not about you saying, well, I need to be the best husband. I need to be the best husband in the world. No, it's about following and obeying the designer of the home. What he has established as far as the foundation for the home and building the home. Number one, we said that Christ needs to be the foundation of the Christian home. We said that he's the one that builds the home. But can I encourage you with a second sub-thought there? Christ, number two, the Bible says, is to be the head of the home. He's to be the head of the home. Our homes, our Christian homes, are to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He's the builder, and he's the head of the home as well. Would you take a moment to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? I told you we'd be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look down at verse number 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look down at verse number 3. It talks about Christ being the head of the home. Look at this. It says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, if the man, the Bible tells us, is to have the role and responsibility of being the head of the home, who's the head of the man? The Bible says that Christ is. Christ is the head of the man, and notice what it says. He is the head of every man, and then the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What's the truth that we've established there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11? That Christ is to be the head of the Christian home. So can I ask you this? In your home now, no matter how your home is set up, if it's just you alone, or it's just husband and wife, or if it's husband and wife along with children that are in the home, can I ask you this? What does Christ mean to you and your family? What does Christ mean to you and your home? Is your home built on him? Is he the foundation of your home? Is he the head of your home, or are you trying to run it your own way? Are you trying to do what you think is best for your home? Can I say this about Christian homes today? The world that we live in today needs families that are built on Christ. We are living in a day in which the world desperately needs families that are built on Christ. Number one, let's let Christ be the foundation of our homes. But number two, I wanted to challenge you with this morning. Number one, we said Christ is the foundation of the Christian home. Number two, Christ is the theme of the Christian home. Number one, he's the foundation. But number two, he ought to be the theme of the Christian home. Christ makes the difference between just having a house and having a home. He is the difference maker, isn't he? He is to be the theme of our Christian homes. He deserves first place in our homes. Did you know that Christ is the unseen guest at every moment in your home? He's the unseen guest. He's there at all times. And he deserves to have first place in our homes. He deserves to be the theme in our homes. So can I ask you this? Does he just visit your home? Or is he abiding in your home? There's a big difference, isn't there? If you were to have family members come and knock on your door and say, would it be okay with you if we stayed here for a few nights? You would consider them, although they're family members, you would consider them visitors, wouldn't you? Now, it'd be a whole lot different if they knocked on the door and said, would we be able to move in and live here? That's a difference, isn't it? You might say no, I don't know. You might say even no to their visit, I don't know. But you know, there's a big difference between somebody visiting and somebody abiding or living in a home. Can I ask you, is Christ just a visitor in your home, or is he abiding in your home? You know, if you would consider this with me, if Christ is abiding in your home, if he has become the theme of your home, then our homes would go through a complete transformation, wouldn't they? You know, our homes, if Christ is the theme of the home, if Christ is abiding in the home, there's a transformation that'll take place. There are some things perhaps that you would say that used to go on in the home that do not go on in the home anymore, because Christ is not just a visitor. He abides here. He lives here. I want you just for a moment to notice with me, even in Scripture, some of the changes that took place when Christ came into a home. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, if you're finding your place there, once you've found it, if you can look down to verse number 30. And in Acts chapter 16, here is the story of Paul and Silas who are in the jail in Philippi. And the Bible tells us while they're in their stocks and they're in the jail cells, the Bible tells us they begin to sing. They begin to give praises to the Lord. And all of a sudden, God works in a miraculous way where the stocks fall off, the jail cells begin to open, and the jailer starts panicking, doesn't he? Because he realizes that if just one prisoner gets away, that his life is at jeopardy. He'll lose his life if just one prisoner gets away. So he has even pulled out his sword at this point, where we pick up in the story, and he's about to take his own life because of understanding what will happen if just one of those prisoners gets away. Well, Paul and Silas step in. They say, hey, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Look at verse number 30, if you would. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The jailer said, hey, man, I've been listening to you all. Man, I've been noticing while you're in those stocks and the jail cells have been closed, you've been singing praises to this God that you worship. And I want to know, you've made a difference in just my heart. I want to know, what must I do to be saved? And notice what they say in verse number 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice the next three words. And thy house. Salvation will come to your house, and as a result of that, there's a transformation that's going to take place in your home when you come to know Jesus as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song we sing on the bus. It goes like this. Oh, you can't get to heaven without. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Oh, you can't get to heaven without. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. We shout it out and sing it out. But the second verse says this. As a gift of His love, you'll receive. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N, Acts 16, 31, just believe. This is the verse we're referring to in that song that we sing with our children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There's a transformation that will take place, he says to the Philippian jailer, if you'll just trust Christ as Savior. Notice what happens in verse 32, if you would. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now, it's not about just the Philippian jailer. Now, we're speaking the word of God. We're giving the gospel to everybody that's in the home as well. And notice what happens. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. Notice verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The Bible tells us because this Philippian jailer had a desire to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that it transformed even every member of his house. Isn't that exactly what we desire in a Christian home? That dad and mom who know Jesus as their Savior, if God chooses to bless them with children, then they're trying to establish in those children's hearts, hey, there's a transformation that took place when I got saved, and I want you to learn about it. Man, I want you to know that you're on your way to heaven. When you grow up and your life ends in death, I want you to know that you're going to get to spend eternity with me in heaven. It's not about just saying that children are going to be saved because we pass it on to them. It's a choice they have to make themselves, but it's a choice that we desire and we earnestly pray for our children. Why? We're wanting our whole house to be transformed, aren't we? It's not about just dad and mom coming to know Jesus. It's a transformation in the whole entire house. That's what the Philippian jailer wanted, and that was the great result that took place. A transformation. Why? Because Jesus has come into the home. He's not just the visitor. He is abiding there. Would you take time to look with me at Genesis chapter 7? Now again, this is the very beginning of our Bible again. In Genesis chapter 7, notice with me if you would, verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 7. Notice it says this, again, Genesis chapter 7, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark." Notice the next part of the verse. "For they have I seen righteous before me in this generation." What is God saying to Noah? God's saying the only place of safety is in the ark. And so if you will get into the ark with your family, all of your house, you'll be rescued. What a wonderful picture of salvation, right? The ark had one door. There's one way to get to heaven, right? That door had been open for a time. As a matter of fact, there were others that had heard, others that were around that heard the preacher of righteousness. Remember Noah? And he preaches for over 100 years. And they had opportunity to get in that ark. It was going to be their salvation. It was going to rescue them from the flood that was to come if they would just get inside of the ark. But the Bible tells us that Noah and his family were the only ones that went inside of that ark. Noah and his wife, he had three sons, didn't he? And their three wives. And they got inside of the ark. And the ark to Noah and his family was their saving, wasn't it? It was their rescue. The door of that ark, by God now, shut. Noah didn't choose when it shut. God chose when it shut, didn't he? It's like individuals today, their life, they're not going to choose when their life ends. God chooses, doesn't he? God chooses when the moment of opportunity closes. Can you imagine the individuals that were outside of that ark, perhaps even beating on the side of that ark, saying, "Now I believe, let me in," but it was too late. But could we consider Noah and his family and the transformation that took place when they stepped in the ark? It was their salvation. It was their rescue. Can I have you notice one more thought here from the New Testament of our Bible? Look at Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19, and notice what the Bible says of the story of Zacchaeus. We sing that song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see." Notice what happened when Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus. Notice this. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 9, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come into this house." Now, I would say that that's a transformation in the life of Zacchaeus, isn't it? Here's Zacchaeus, a man as a tax collector who was a thief. As a matter of fact, he made things right, didn't he? But just by meeting Jesus, his life was transformed. He said, "This day salvation is come into your house." If Christ is not just a visitor in our home, but he's abiding in our home, what a transformation that takes place. A change that takes place. He is to be the theme of our home. He makes a change in our homes. Some of you are sitting here today and you are what we would say, I think a lot of times we use the word, you say, "I'm a product of a Christian home. Man, I was raised in a Christian home. home. I had a chance to hear the gospel when I was young, and there was a transformation that took place. Why? Because you came to know Jesus as your Savior. You came to trust Christ as your Savior. And then when you've now established your own home as an adult, you've said, you've made that decision, you've made that commitment, I want to establish a Christian home. I want to do it God's way. I don't want God just to be a visitor, but I want Him to abide in my home. I want Him to be the theme of my home. A lot of times we use the word, we talk about our homes when they become outdated or there's improvements that need to be made, and we say we're going to remodel, right? We're going to have a remodeling project that takes place. When Christ comes to abide in a home, that's the greatest remodeling that will ever take place. You'll never find a remodel in a home that will ever be as transforming as when Christ abides in a home. He's not just a visitor, but He's abiding there. He's living there. He's the theme of a home. Some of you have probably watched that show on television, that Extreme Makeover. I think they call it Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And they take those homes, certain situations where individuals may not be able to do it themselves, but they have a great need. And they remodel that home. I'll never forget years and years and years ago, I was up in Michigan. And my wife and I were up there and we were holding a vacation Bible school at a church up in Michigan that we had gone to for many years. And we were holding this vacation Bible school. And one of the children came to the vacation Bible school and they said, "We've heard all about this." They said, "We're excited about this." And they said this to me. They said, "We heard that this was going to be an extreme spiritual makeover." And I said, "Well, I don't know where you heard that from. We didn't put it on the flyer, of course. We just called it Vacation Bible School." But I started to think to myself, hey, that's a good thought. You know, in our lives, we need extreme spiritual makeovers, don't we? And that's going to happen if Christ is not just visiting the home. He's living in the home. And He's become the theme of the home. Now, we're going to put this thought on pause because I want to get to the second part of this evening. But I'm going to close with this. When Christ is the theme of the home, when He's abiding in the home like He should be, He's going to be in control of every area. You know, I understand that God has given an awesome responsibility. He's given an awesome role to husbands. We're to be the head of our home. But even as the head of the home, Christ is in control, isn't He? Man, I take off my control as far as the ultimate say and say, God, You're in control of this place. You're in control of this home. I want You to have control in every area. I want You to be the theme of this home. I don't want You just to be visiting here. I want You to be abiding in this home. So some truths that we can establish, and we're going to go a little bit more with this evening. I trust you'll be able to be a part of our evening service so that you can get the second part of this. But we've got to let God's Word be a part of our homes. If we're going to let Christ abide in our homes, and He's going to be the theme of our homes, we've got to let His Word be a part of our homes. May His Word be read in our homes. May His Word be read in our homes. If He's going to be the foundation of our home and He's going to be the theme of our home, He's going to be abiding there. May His Word be read in our homes. Here's another challenge for us. May it be memorized in our homes. May we memorize the Word of God in our homes. You say, "Well, I can read the Word of God. I can memorize Scripture when I come to church." Oh, there's something special about Christ being the theme of the Christian home where we're reading His Word and we're memorizing His Word in the Christian home that we're living in. May God's Word be displayed in our homes. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, in our home, we've made a practice that we're going to have Scripture around our home. And so on the walls at our home, we have Scripture verses that are written on the walls. We want our girls, when they grow up, by the way, I want myself to as well, but we want our girls, when they grow up, when they're starting to read, to be able to go by the walls of our home and just read Scripture verses. And so we put Scripture around the walls of our home, on the main floor of our home, on the upstairs part of our home as well. We put Scripture around. How important it is to get Scripture even displayed in our homes so we have the Word of God around. I was at the winter retreat a few weeks ago. And we were there and had the opportunity to be with the young people. And we had another church that joined us that weekend. And the youth pastor of the church was sitting talking to me one day at one of the meals. And he said, he started talking about his home and things that go on in his home. And he says, my wife always puts Bible verses around our home. He said, and she does these on post-it notes. So she'll write Bible verses out and she puts these post-it notes on things. And he almost sounded like he was disturbed by it. And I thought, this doesn't sound right, what he's saying here. It's almost sound like he's upset about the fact that she takes post-it notes and puts verses around the home. And so he said, let me explain myself. He said, sometimes, he said, I'll wake up and he says, I don't have the best attitude. He said, here I am reading this verse that talks to me about having a good attitude. And he said, man, I tell you what, he said, I have to get in line real quick when I read that verse. She's put it up, and he said, man, I have to dismiss the bad attitude I have. He said, man, sometimes those things, he said, they bother me. He said, but man, they help me to get in line. Isn't that what the Bible will do? Let's display God's word around our home. But then here's another great thought, and again, we'll elaborate more on this tonight. But if we're going to have the Christian home where Christ is the theme, where he's abiding, where he is in control of every area of our home, we talked about the importance of the Bible, making sure that we're reading it, making sure that we're memorizing it, making sure that we're displaying it. But then consider this. Making sure that in our Christian homes we're practicing the Bible as well. We're living by the Word of God. It's not about just reading it. It's not about just memorizing it. It's not about just displaying it. We've got to heed it as well, don't we? We've got to practice the Word of God in our homes. Did you know that every area of your life is covered in this book? There's not a thing as a man or a father or a husband that you'll be confused about what direction you should take if you'll just get in this book. There's not a thing as a mom or a lady or a wife in your home, as a Christian home, that you'll be confused as to what to do if you'll just get in this book. It covers every single area. And could I leave you this message this morning with a truth from the book of 2 Timothy, and it'll be the last verses I read this morning and we'll close. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, down in verse number 15, Paul says this to young Timothy. Listen to what he says to young Timothy, his son in the faith. He says this, and that, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Can I say this? If your Christian home has children in it today, you're seeing the importance of getting the Bible in your Christian home right from the start of their lives. What does he say to Timothy? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Notice what he says of the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now today as parents, you may be, if you have children that are growing up, you may be praying for their salvation. But as you're praying for their salvation, do something about it as well. Get the Scripture in their heart so that it can make them wise unto salvation. So they can understand how to be saved, so that God can answer your prayers. And then notice the power of the Scripture. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get what's wrong right and then how to keep it right as well. It's profitable. It's good for us. It's for our best. Can we make sure that the Word of God is part of our home? Now, I'm going to put it on pause here at this moment, but as we study through the thoughts about the Christian home and the Christian family in the month of February, I want us to move on to a thought this evening that I hope will be an encouragement to us. No matter where we are in our homes, no matter where we are in our families, I want to talk about the importance this evening by way of starting the message tonight, and then another thought the Lord's given me in my heart about the Christian home and the Christian family. I want us to be challenged tonight about the importance of making a family altar time, a family worship time, where God's Word is in our homes. And we'll talk about it tonight, but this morning, can I ask this? Is Christ the foundation of your home? Not just say Christians live there, but Christ lives there. He's the foundation. He's the head of the home. He's the one that's building the home. Is he the foundation and is he the theme of your home? If you're establishing a Christian home, he's got to be the theme, doesn't he? He's got to control every single area. And that starts with his word in our homes. Reading it, memorizing it, displaying it, making sure that we're practicing it, living by the word of God. It's powerful enough to make a transforming change, isn't it? Can I ask you this? Would there be somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as Savior? If that's the case, we talked about Zacchaeus and how salvation came to his house. We talked about the salvation of Noah when he was rescued and went inside of the ark, a perfect picture of our salvation today. We talked about the salvation of that Philippian jailer and how it transformed his whole entire home. Salvation will change your home. If you've never come to know Christ as Savior, you won't be able to establish a Christian home without Christ living in you and He living in your home. So if you don't know Christ, would you come to know Him today if He's speaking to your heart? And then today, no matter what situation you're in, as far as your home and your family's concerned, would you ask God to be the foundation? And would we make Christ the theme of our homes? Father, I pray that You'd bless this moment of invitation.